Well, thanks a lot. And you know, one of the things that I have tried to teach preachers through the years is that there is a difference between methods and means. And I want you to listen very carefully. Methods are given in the Bible by precept or example. Means change from day to day, from age to age. And what I'm going to be talking to you about is not means, but methods. For example, means are the way we do things. We have television. Apostle Paul didn't have television. I came in an automobile. Paul didn't come in an automobile. I have an amplification system. Paul didn't have one of those. We have a printing press, a word processor, computers, and all of those things. And many of you are far ahead of me when it comes to the means. Some of you are very agile and with a computer. I can't even turn one on and off. Some people have a PC, I have a CP, a common pencil. And I'm not going to try to teach you youngsters and some of you more adroit seniors about these kind of things, because they change. They change from area to area. They change from age to age. And what is good today is going to be obsolete tomorrow, so far as the means are concerned. What's the difference between the means and the methods? The methods don't change. The methods are there in the Word of God. They are there incipiently, or they are there by precept and example. What are the methods? Prayer, holiness, anointing, preaching, soul winning, faith, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, all of these things, guys, they never change. I want you to understand this. So you might come to church like Bellevue and you say, well, good night, I could never have a church like this. Well, maybe not, maybe so. But I'm not trying to teach you to have another Bellevue. The first church I ever pastored was the First Baptist Church of Fellsmere, Florida. Now, that might sound impressive, but it was first, last, and only. there were about 500 people in that little town, a sugar mill town down in South Florida. I was a 19-year-old kid. I hardly knew who came first, Abraham or Moses, in Bible chronology, and I'm honest about that. I was a dumb football player, went to college on a football scholarship, and but we had a little church down there, a bare concrete walls or cement block walls, unpainted, a cement floor, unpainted, untiled. The rafters in the ceiling were rough cut. As a matter of fact, there was no ceiling, just the rafters. Bare light bulbs hanging down. There was no running water. We didn't have a restroom. If you wanted to use a restroom, you had to go down the street to a neighbor's house. Our pews were 2x8 to sit on and a 2x8 to lean back on. Put together with an iron bracket. So don't say, Adrian, you don't know anything about where I am. Don't tell me I don't. Listen, I've been there. Now, Bellevue has almost 30,000 members, and I've been from A to Z. I'm going to tell you things that'll work in 1955 when I got started, or 2005, or the first century. These things don't change. Now, if I were to try to tell you about every little new means that comes along, I wouldn't do a great job, and I wouldn't do the best thing I can do for you. I want to give you some things that are absolutely, totally unchangeable, and I don't care where you are, how old you are, how long you've been pastoring, I pray God that He will write these things indelibly upon your heart. Now, let's talk in session one about your job description. And this is the job description of a pastor from time immemorial, and I'm going to give you a scripture. I think you have it there in your notes, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. All right, now here's what it says. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now here's your job description. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's also found in Acts 20 and other places in the Bible. But you are an elder, you are a shepherd, and you are a bishop. Now one person described in three different ways. You can call me Elder Adrian, or you can call me Pastor or Shepherd Adrian, or you can call me Bishop Adrian. And I'm all three of those things, but I'm only one person. This is your job description. Now, when we speak of an elder, what word comes to your mind? Maturity. Maturity. So that's the first thing. You're going to have maturity if you're going to be a successful pastor. I know so many immature pastors, and they're talking about all the problems in this church, and they are the problem. Because they've never grown up. They're immature. So elder means maturity. Now, it has nothing to do with your chronological age. You can be 75 and immature. Timothy was an elder, and Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth." He's talking here about spiritual, emotional maturity. Okay? Now, so you are an elder, and this scripture here speaks of the word elder. And then also, you are a shepherd. And the word shepherd speaks not of maturity, but of ministry. Now, this passage says what? Feed the flock. Literally, shepherd the flock. Comes from it's the verb form, poimen, which means a shepherd. So you are a shepherd. Another word for shepherd is pastor. Those words are interchangeable. So if the word elder speaks of maturity, the word shepherd speaks of ministry. You are to feed and care for the flock. That, sir, is your assignment from Almighty God. Now, you're also a bishop. Now, the word bishop here does not appear in its noun form, but it does appear in its verb form, taking the oversight thereof. The word bishop, episkopos, means what? An overseer. Epi, meaning over, scopus, to see. He's one who sees over things. So you are an overseer. And so not only are you to be a man of maturity and a man of ministry, you're to be a man of management. The word bishop speaks of the management, the leadership that you're to have. Now, let me say this, that only God can make an elder, a shepherd, and a bishop. I believe in a God-called ministry. Amen. I believe that in all of my heart. God called me to minister. When I got saved when I was 14, our pastor said God has a plan for everybody's life. So I began to pray when I was about 16. Oh God, what do you want me to do? I didn't say, "God, show me and I'll do it." I said, "Lord, I'll do it. You just show me." And somehow the germ got in my heart that God might want me to preach. Now, I'm telling you guys, I did not come from any line of preachers, and speaking in public was something that just frightened me to death. I remember the first time I was called on to lead in prayer in a Sunday school class with a few boys around, about four boys. And Mr. Rogie called on me. I said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Rogie, I can't do that." I could not even lead in prayer in front of four boys. And I had no idea. I wasn't afraid of anything that moved on the football field. But the idea of doing what I'm doing now was stultifying and petrifying to me. But anyway, the germ got in my heart and in my mind that God wanted me to be a pastor, a preacher. And I began to pray this way, "Lord, I'll do what you want me to do." And then it was, "Lord, do you want me to preach?" Then after weeks and months, it was, "Lord, I think you want me to preach." And after a while, it was, "Lord, if you don't want me to preach, you better tell me." And then, "Lord, oh God, yes, yes. Lord, this is what you want me to do." I hear people talking about fighting the call to preach. I am infinitely glad that God called me into the ministry. Amen. What a joy, what a privilege. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And that is true. Friend, the ministry is the best calling. Listen, it is the worst profession. Yes. If you enter into the ministry as a professional, you've got rooms to rent upstairs unfurnished. I'm telling you. But if God has called you, praise the Lord. Now, we're going to think on two major thoughts right now. And first of all, I want to talk to you about the pastor's solemn requirements. You're a pastor. Here is your solemn requirement. First of all, you are to be a man of genuine experience. Notice what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, now listen, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He was a man, Peter was, who had seen the suffering, and he had glimpsed the glory. Now, if you've not seen the suffering, and you've not glimpsed the glory, you're not ready to be an elder of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, make certain that you're a man of genuine experience. Don't preach beyond your experience. If you preach beyond your experience, God has a great sense of humor. He'll bring your experience up to your preaching. You know, sometimes you'll hear Dr. Smellfungus or Dr. Clanging Cymbal preach something, and you'll get the idea, well, I'm going to preach that. But you don't know what you're preaching. You've never experienced it. I went to Stetson University down in Florida, and the little church I pastored that I told you about was about 130 miles from the school, and I went down there on weekends to pastor that little church. I laid aside a football scholarship and went down there to be the pastor of that little church on weekends. Well, I had a raggedy old car, and coming back one night after I'd preached on Sunday nights, about 11 o'clock at night, my generator went out on my car. They had a generator, not an alternator in those days, and my lights got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and finally just got the little red glow, and I could hardly see anything. I wanted to get home. There was no way to stop and get my car fixed. And there was a great, vast stretch of dark area. Went across to Sanford, Florida, from Titusville to Sanford. Some of you may have been there. It was sort of a marsh, a moor out there, black as the inside of a cat's mouth, and dark. And I said, oh, I'll never stay on the road going across here without my headlights. And I saw another car coming. I said, here's what I'll do. I'll get behind him. I'll drive by his headlights. It's a wonder I'm here. It was all fine for a while until he sensed there was a man with no lights on behind him. And so he sped up, and nothing for me to do but speed up. So he got faster and I got faster. And then he got faster and I got scared. And I had no business driving a car 80 miles an hour with no lights. And the minute I let off on my accelerator, he disappeared in the inky darkness and I was driving blind. Just driving blind. I said, oh God, keep me straight till I get it stopped. Don't drive by another man's headlights. You're going to find that he's going to run off and leave you. And you're going to be out there by your own. And by the way, this is the curse of the cassette. That's one of the dangers of a CD, that we hear other men preach and we take their message and we preach it. Now, I don't mind your preaching one of my sermons. I don't mind preaching one of yours. That's not the point. I'd rather be a disseminator of truth than an inventor of sermons. But now listen very carefully. If what I preach will fit in your gun, you have the right caliber, you may shoot it, but you better use your powder. Don't let it come in your ears or through your eyes and out your mouth without coming down here and going through your heart. Amen. Don't preach something that you have not experienced. It's a terrible thing. Now, and don't always be borrowing other men's sermons anyway. I'll talk to you more about that. But there are times when we all help one another. We know that. And we need one another. And I learn from others and others learn from me. But here's the thing I'm saying. The pastor, you, sir, ought to be a man of genuine experience. Seen the suffering, glimpsed the glory. All right. Number two, You're to be a man of glowing enthusiasm. Look in verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Now listen, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You ought to be so enthusiastic about what you do, not because you have to, but because you want to. There's a fire in your bones. You cannot be quiet. You must preach the Word of God. One of the greatest crimes in this world is for a man to stand up on Sunday morning and make the gospel boring. Do you know why we have boring sermons? Because we have bored preachers. Bored preachers preach boring sermons. Abraham Lincoln said, "I like to hear a man preach like he's fighting a nest of bumblebees." And somebody else said, "If you don't strike oil in 10 minutes, stop boring." Now, not only should we possess the truth should possess us. Now, a preacher ought to be paid, but he said, don't do it for filthy lucre. You ought to be paid. The workman is worthy of his hire. I heard a man say in Oklahoma a while back, he said, "I'd rather be a Baptist preacher than have a paying job." Maybe you're just making it by like that poor man was. I heard about a preacher went in to cash his check and the teller said, "I hate to give you these old dirty bills." He said, "Don't worry, no germs could live on my salary." But I'm going to tell you, I would pay for the privilege to preach. And I have paid for the privilege to preach. When I was a kid in college at Stetson University, some of us, a handful of us, would go off to Daytona Beach and preach on the street corners, on bus benches, or whatever. They generally made me do the preaching because I had the loudest voice. And, you know, I can remember one time standing on a bus bench there, just preaching away, a little crowd of about maybe 10, 12 people there. When I began to draw the net, give the invitation, they all seemed to scatter, but one man was standing there in a beautiful suit, nice necktie, a very cultured looking man standing in front of a hotel. I got down off the bench and I went over to him. I said, "Sir, you're Christian." He said, "Yes, son, I am." He said, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm Adrian Rogers." "Where are you from?" I said, "From Stetson University." He said, "Do they know you're over here?" I said, "No, they probably wouldn't like it if they knew I'm over here." He said, "You're just doing this on your own?" I said, "Yes." That man said to me, "I own this hotel and I love the Lord Jesus." And he said, "I want to get to know you better." He became a major factor in my life, and probably the reason I'm sitting on this stool right now in front of you is because of that little incident, because he was a leader in the Merritt Island Baptist Church that invited me to come, and then out of Merritt Island, I came here. And you never know what you're going to do when you sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't preach for money. Don't preach for money. You know, people say, "Well, we hired us a pastor." No, the hireling flees. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I tell these people here with a smile on my face, "You don't pay me. God pays me. You give your money to God. I'm not a hireling. You can't hire me to do your praying for you. You can't hire me to do your witnessing for you. You can't hire me as a surrogate to love Jesus on your behalf." No, we're not hirelings. And surely the laborer is worthy of his pay. But we're going to say something more about not being a money grubber later on. If God has blessed you with finances, wonderful. You have probably just about as much as God can trust you with. When I pastored another little church, you know, I described the first one. You think that was small. The next one was smaller. I pastored a little church when I was in seminary, Waveland Baptist Chapel. It was in a little barracks building. And I stayed there for several years while I was finishing my seminary education and driving back and forth about 60 miles from the Gulf Coast of Mississippi down to New Orleans, where I preached. It's the one I didn't kill myself driving through that foggy New Orleans fog there, studying and trying to get to school by 8 o'clock in the morning, you know, reading one eye on the road and the other eye on the book. But anyway, God preserveth the simple. And I stayed in that little church there for my seminary education, and I knew that God wanted me to leave, that it was truly a seminary church. So I received letters in the mailbox there as I was finishing my seminary education. The letters were stacked one on top of another one. Both of them said, Mr. Rogers, we believe God wants you to be our pastor. Well, I knew I couldn't pastor both churches, and I probably figured that neither of them really were in the will of God. Both of them churches that would have about 100 in attendance on Sunday morning. And it wasn't that I was too good to pastor a small church like that, but I didn't feel at first that I ought to do it. So I wrote them both back and said, thank you, I'm grateful, but no thanks. The Fort Pierce Church wrote back and said, no, we have prayed, we believe you're God's man. Please pray about it some more. And I prayed about it, and I felt inclined, that was God's will. Now, the church had asked me to come, but I had not yet told them I would come, but I went to my present pastorate on a Sunday morning and told them I was going before I had accepted officially the call to Fort Pierce. You know, those people love me like your people love you, and I had to think of a good way to say it. So I told them how much I loved them. Then I told them about the church in Florida. And then I said this, a nail-pierced hand has pointed to Florida, and I must follow. Now, who's going to argue with a nail-pierced hand? A nail-pierced hand has pointed to Florida, and I must follow. Well, there was some weeping and all of that, but that was Sunday. That very self-same Sunday, right after I'd said that, I went home to our little house where we were living, and I got a call from a man named Mr. Graham. He said, are you Adrian Rogers? I said, yes, I am. He said, I'm on the pulpit committee of, and I'll not tell you the city, but it was one of the three largest cities in Florida. He said, I'm on the pulpit committee of the First Baptist Church of such and such a city. And said, we've heard of you, and we'd like to talk with you about being our pastor. Then he told me, before I could stop him, about the salary, which was two or three times what the Fort Pierce Church. Then he told me about the staff, the Minister of Education and Music and all of that. The only staff I had was one like Jacob to lean on. And he told me all this. I'm telling you guys, God spoke to me as clearly as if he had spoken audibly. He said, Adrian, this is a test. If he had written it against that dining room wall from ceiling to floor, this is a test. And I said, I'm sorry, Mr. Graham, I cannot talk with you. And please excuse me. And almost rudely hung up the phone because I didn't want to talk anymore. I knew that if I had talked about a nail-pierced hand pointing me somewhere, and then I get reoriented for what some would call a bigger opportunity, there's something wrong with the faith that I possess. And I want to say that you are to be a man of glowing enthusiasm, that it's not because you're paid that you preach, but because you love Jesus. And the Bible is the way you live, not the way you make a living. Now, number three, the pastor is to be a man of godly example. Look in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Sometimes people say of these pastors of these big churches like this one, they say, well, those guys are dictators. I always laugh when they say that. Man, if I were a dictator, they'd all tithe. If I were a dictator, they'd all be here on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. I'm no dictator. I serve at their pleasure. They could dismiss me tomorrow. Well, you know, I've recently retired. But even when I was the active senior pastor, I'm now pastor emeritus. And what that means is I have all of the privileges and none of the responsibilities. But you're not a dictator. You're not a prince of the church. I've been watching the selection of the Pope, and that some of the commentators talk of him as a prince of the church. Well, Peter called himself a fellow elder. He was the first pope. He never knew it. and I'm not putting down my Catholic friends, but I'm telling you folks that all of us together, there are no big shots and little shots in the ministry. Peter called himself a fellow elder. I heard a pastor said he subscribed to the theory of pastoral superiority until the congregation canceled his subscription. But, you know, you're to be an example. Never ask your people to go anywhere you'll not go, to say anything you'll not say, to be anything you'll not be, to give anything you'll not give. You are an example. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Pastor friend, you may not be sinless, but you need to be blameless. You need to be an example to the flock. Now, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. And so Peter not only speaks of the solemn requirements, but Peter also speaks of the sure reward. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory." Now, you know, what he's talking about here is a laurel, a twig, or a piece of a branch put around your head. It's called a stephanos. When Jesus comes, he's going to give you a crown of glory, but there's a difference. It's a crown of glory that does not fade away. Amen. Like a branch, yes. Like a leaf. I've gotten some crowns in my life. I'm an old has-been athlete. You know, the further we get away from our career, the better we get. But, you know, I've had some trophies. I got a gold football for a championship team. I have some trophy cups and so forth given to me. I had the game-winning football, and I had a letter sweater and all that. I don't know where any of that stuff is. So a thief broke in the house and got the gold football. Moth's got the sweater, and where the cups are, I have not got a clue, because all those things fade away. But one day Jesus is coming, the chief shepherd, and I'm going to get a crown. Now, I don't really deserve one, but by His grace, but I am what I am by His grace. You say, well, why do we want a crown? So are we going to be strutting around heaven wearing a crown? No, you know as I know. And when that day comes, we want to receive that crown and lay it at Jesus' feet. Now, guys, listen. Listen to me now carefully. Be careful what you strive for. If you get honors, I'm happy for you. There was a motivational speaker named Charles Tremendous Jones. He told a story I think is just absolutely wonderful. He had all of his trophies, all of his citations, all of his mementos, all of the, you know, the things we like to collect and hang up on the wall so people see how important we are. He had all those things there, his certificates and all of that. And there was a tremendous rain and a flood. And he had this in his study in the basement. It flooded the basement and ruined it all. So he began to whine and complain to God about it. He said, "God, it's all gone." And the Lord said to him, "Charlie, don't worry about that stuff. I was going to burn it all up anyway." And, you know, that's just the wood, hay, and the stubble. I'll just finish with this story. I read a story some years ago that deeply moved me, true story. A father had taken his children swimming off the coast of New Jersey in the Atlantic Ocean. They were having a wonderful time. There was the girl and the boy. The girl was 7 or 8. The boy was 4 or 5, somewhere. I don't know the exact ages. The father had forgotten or somehow not noticed that he was being carried out further and further from the shore. And he realized then that he was in a very precarious position because the little boy couldn't swim at all. And the daughter was not a strong swimmer. And he thought, oh God, what am I going to do? So he told the little girl, said, sweetheart, listen. Daddy's going to take brother to the shore. Then I'm going to come back and get you. Now, daughter, sweetheart, you remember Daddy taught you how to float? Remember? You just get on your back and just float and float and float. He tried not to panic her. He said, now, darling, I'm going to take brother to the shore. You get on your back and you just float. And, darling, Daddy's coming back for you. You just float. It took all of his strength to get that little boy back to the shore. When he got back, he began to shout, help me! Help me, somebody, come and help me. My daughter's out there and I don't even know where. We've got to find her. They finally got a boat, began to search those waters. And they came upon her, floating on her back. He swept her into his arms and he said, sweetheart, Daddy is so proud of you. So proud of you. You know what she said to him? She said, Daddy, you told me I could float till you came back. And I was just doing what you told me to do till you came back. That's what I want Jesus to hear me say. Jesus, I was just doing what you told me to do till you come back. Amen. Father, thank you for this session. We love you and praise you. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.